Good morning, everyone. Before we start, let's pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, that we know that you are the living God. You love us. You sent your Son, who makes all the difference in our lives. We pray that through your grace you would speak to us. We come to you with empty hands. We pray that you fill them for your glory. Amen. I'm very pleased you're here to join me reading the Bible this morning. I'm convinced that open-hearted reading the Bible is a bit like taking a shower. When I feel tired or filthy, and I often do, how refreshing to take this shower. How cleansing. When we read the Bible with an open heart, we listen to God's word, to the voice of the one who created the universe with its complexity and fine-tuning, the one who created you and on whom your life depends in every way. He is the top expert. His word shows us what is truly relevant. How I appreciate that, to sort of emerge from the fog to see the light and be shown what is truly relevant. He shows us what is worth focusing on, worth investing your time and money in, what to avoid. Because he is not only the top expert, absolutely competent, but he also loves us, as we have just heard it in so many different ways. That's why I'm so pleased we have this special book, the Bible, his special book, and we can read it together this morning. In today's passage, we are again presented with the most, I think, refreshing reality. It's the radical change. In today's passage, we are again presented with the most refreshing reality, the radical change that becoming a Christian brings about. A radical change brought about by becoming a Christian. It is Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 18. If you want to turn to the Bible. The first part of the section read to us by Eric. Ephesians, as you know, is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, God's special messenger. He wrote it probably in AD 60 when he was in prison at Rome. The letter is addressed to Christians living in Ephesus, an important cultural center on the east coast of what is modern-day Turkey. And as this may have been a circular letter, it is likely to be addressed to Christians living in other cities of what is modern-day Turkey as well. The apostle, a man commissioned by God himself, wanted these Christians to understand, first of all, who they were in God's sight, their identity. That's the main topic of chapters 1 to 3, and then from chapter 4 onwards, how this was supposed to affect their behavior. I know many specifics are geared to the situation of those early Christians, of course, but the principles that underlie these specifics apply to every Christian of any age, including you and me, this morning here in Basel. Ephesians, after all, is part of the New Testament section of God's Word, a canonical letter, one destined by God to be read as his Word. Let me read verses 11 to 13 again. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. If you look at verse 11, you see that the first word is therefore. In other words, in the light of what I've just said, or perhaps better in this situation, in line with what I've just said, you should do certain things. What has Paul just said? So far in Ephesians 1 and 2, something like this. Christians have been blessed in Jesus Christ with every conceivable blessing, secured in the eternal heavenly realms of God's own presence. In particular, dead in their anti-God rebellion, dominated by satanic forces as they were by nature, they have been made alive and saved by God, who already assigned them a seat with Christ in those eternal heavenly realms in his own presence. None of these people addressed deserved these blessings. They haven't been rewarded for anything good they have done. It is all a gift freely given by God, simply because he loves them, saving them by grace, his unmerited favor. So in line with this, the Ephesian Christians, and by way of principle, we as Christians at BCF this morning should do a particular thing. What should we do? Paul says, remember. Interesting. In last Sunday's sermon, we had that remember as well. In Hebrews 10, the readers, and by implication, we were told to remember the hard start, how the readers gladly put up with all sorts of difficulties when they first believed in Jesus, challenging them and us to continue in spite of any hardship till the rewarding end. That's what we were to remember on the basis of last Sunday's sermon. This time, the Apostle Paul, commissioned by God, tells his readers, and by way of principle, you and me, as Christians, to remember. And I enlarge a bit on that on the basis of the Greek original, that is to keep in mind, or to remind ourselves again and again of certain things. And in fact, I think of everything he says in our verses from 11 to 18, perhaps even down to 22. He wants us to keep in mind, or to remind ourselves again and again, in particular, of certain central blessings that we have been blessed with in Jesus Christ, secured in the heavenly realms in God's own presence. These are blessings, specific blessings, that have to do with what Christians are in God's sight, their identity, and blessings that are meant to affect their behavior towards God and their fellow human beings. What are these central blessings, I mean? I think there are two particular ones. One, verses 11 to 13, the radical change that becoming a Christian brings about. That is, I think, one huge blessing we can never be grateful enough for. And then, the second blessing is the grounds for believing that this is really so, verses 14 to 18. Let's look at the first blessing. the radical change that becoming a Christian brings about. Verses 11 to 13. These verses describe in no uncertain terms the change that true biblical conversion brings about. The change that becoming a believer in the Savior, Jesus Christ, is radical indeed, a central blessing. The Apostle Paul, in the first place, here addresses believers with a non-Jewish, a pagan background, who had been living in surroundings where a significant part of the population was Jewish, who were proud of their Jewish identity. This situation isn't, of course, typical of the one most of us are in. And so most of the things the Apostle says don't seem to have any direct bearing on us. Yet most of them actually do. And all of them do so at least by way of principle, as we shall see. What certainly applies to every Christian, also in this room, is that becoming a Christian brings about a radical change from what they formerly were to what they are now. This is what the previous verses of chapter 2 were already all about. By nature, we were formerly dead in our anti-God rebellion, dominated by satanic forces. Now, however, by God's grace, we as Christians are alive, saved, having been assigned even a seat with Christ in heaven. In our passage, the Ephesian Christians with a non-Jewish background, pagan background, are told to keep in mind or to remind themselves again and again of what they formerly were before their conversion. Verse 11 says, and you must please understand, I rearrange syntactically sometimes the NIV on the basis of how I understand the text. Formerly you were Gentiles or pagans by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision that's done in the body by the hands of men. That is what you were formerly, outsiders, uncircumcised, unclean heathens, as the insiders, the Jews, proud of their cleanness, called you, who would shake off the dust from their clothes after dealing with you in the market, considering you unclean dogs. We have some evidence in the Bible that this was the treatment the heathen received from the Jews. They would never allow to share a meal with heathens. Even Peter had to admit that, chapter 10 in Acts. You may ask, what was the problem with that? After all, that is how people viewed them. And it's not all that important what people think of us. But the problem is this. This attitude of the Jews reflected what the Gentiles really were, formerly, as the Bible text continues. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. Or perhaps better, you were without the Messiah, God's liberator king to wait for, as the Jews were. Without the one who would make all things new. Which means you were, as we read in the text, excluded from citizenship in Israel. That is, you were not part of God's chosen people. You were indeed outside God's own family. Which means you were, as we read in the text, foreigners to the covenants of promise. That is, you had no share in the good things that God promised in his covenants. You couldn't expect, for instance, countless descendants or a permanent inheritance as first promised to Abraham. You couldn't expect an eternal kingdom under God's own Messiah, as particularly promised to David. You couldn't expect a new covenant of forgiveness and rebirth by the Holy Spirit, or a new heaven and earth ruled by God's perfect righteousness and peace, as promised in the prophets. So you were really, as the text says, without hope. That is, you had no hope at all that God would work out things well for you. And as a matter of fact, you were, as we read, without God in this world. Though you may have worshipped many so-called gods, including bank accounts and positions and reputations, you had no contact with the real God as you faced the challenges of this life. So that is what you formerly, you non-Jewish Christians in Ephesus, AD 60 were, and similarly you Christians here in Basel in AD 2019, outsiders, without Christ, God's liberator king, outside God's own family, you had no share in good things that God promised in his covenants, really no hope at all that God would work out things well for you, no contact with the real God as you faced the challenges of life. As you became a Christian, however, a radical change took place from what you formerly were to what you are now. The text says, verse 13, "But now you are in Christ Jesus." That is, you're united with Jesus. You're in a living relationship with the Messiah, God's liberator, King. And because of this, as the text says, you who formerly were far away, hopeless outsiders, without contact with the real God, have been brought near, that is, in close contact with the real God. Then, as the text says, through the blood of Christ, that is, by means of the Messiah, God's liberator king, shedding his blood for you when he died on the cross. That is a radical change. What a radical change is brought about by people becoming Christians, by converting to Jesus Christ, by becoming true believers in God's liberator king, the most important personality in history, God the Son. If you're a Christian this morning, that is wonderful, and you should praise the Lord for that. Of course, the question is, are you a Christian? Has this change taken place? This change from hopeless outsider to member of God's family, of being connected with the Messiah, with the liberator king, the one who is real hope. If you have experienced that true biblical conversion, wonderful, and praise the Lord for that. But if you haven't, that's wonderful for us evangelical Christians, that we can invite people to come, whoever you are, come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Ask Pastor David or Reverend Benjamin Clark or some other Christian in the congregation you trust to tell you what you do. Now, in our passage, another central truth, blessing, is being presented to us by Paul, commissioned by God something that we should keep in mind. It's very important to remind ourselves of again and again. It's the grounds for believing that such a change really takes place if you become a Christian. Let me read verses 14 to 18 again. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So what are the grounds for believing that becoming a Christian does indeed bring about a radical change? There's a short answer. You probably know it. The short answer is simply Jesus Christ. He is the answer. We read, for him, he himself, that is Jesus Christ, is our peace. He is our peace. He, nobody else, is the source of our peace. He, nobody else, caused all of us, both Jewish and non-Jewish believers, to be at peace with God and with one another. So much so that he is really the embodiment of our peace. Jesus Christ, nobody else, is our peace, as he really is the embodiment of all spiritual blessings God showers on us believers. As I went through these thoughts, I remember the Gospel of John. You all remember Jesus saying, I am. He says, I'm the bread of life, for instance, because he gives true life. He is the embodiment, sort of that life. The light of the world. He takes us out of our darkness and confusion and gives us a true vision of life, a good and realistic perspective that leads to life. And then he says, the good shepherd. We often wonder what would become of our lives. Here's the good shepherd who takes care of us, the embodiment of caring, the resurrection, the life. As one faces the limitations of human life, what will become of me, my body, and so on? Here is Jesus, the answer, the resurrection and the life. He gives us that assurance that when our body wastes away, we are with him for eternity. Then he is the way, the truth, and the life. How can we go to the Father? The answer is Jesus. Follow Jesus, and then you have peace with God, and he will lead you to the real God who made heaven and earth, and who alone has a future for us. And then we could go on, but he is the embodiment of our peace. He is our peace. Jesus, our peace, the peace of both Jewish and non-Jewish believers. In fact, he is the one, as the text says, who made the two one. That is, Jesus caused all of us, both Jewish and non-Jewish believers, to become one community spiritually. And as the text says, and he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That is, one could say a lot of things about that. I know that, and the theologians quarrel what exactly that means. But I think the essence of it all is Jesus Christ destroyed the enmity that separated us, Jews and non-Jews, in a way that someone pulls down a wall which separates people from each other. Of course, some of us would remember the pulling down of the Berlin Wall, the Iron Curtain suddenly gone. Jesus destroyed the enmity that separated us, Jews and non-Jews. And then it says, verse 14, also in his flesh. That is, Jesus Christ destroyed this enmity by means of his dying as a human being. God becoming a human being in Jesus Christ and then dying our death on the cross. So verse 15 says, so abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. There's a lot of discussion what that means, but I think the essence is again dying on the cross. Jesus Christ not only removed that wall of separation, that enmity, he made ineffective the rules and regulations of the Mosaic law. Or, to explain it in the words of Colossians 2, verse 14, as translated by the NIV, he cancelled the written code, gone, that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And then we read in our text, he did so with a specific twofold purpose. The first purpose, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. That is, dying on the cross, Christ made ineffective the rules and regulations of the Mosaic law in order to cause the two groups to become one new group by uniting all of them to himself. Jewish believers, non-Jewish believers, being in Christ, are one. So verse 15 continues, thus making peace. That is, with the result, all of this had a result that he causes us to be at peace with one another. That was the first purpose. And the second one really is inseparable from the first one. The NIV puts it, again, slightly arranged by me. And to reconcile both of them in this one body to God, through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Jesus, by dying on the cross, made the rules and regulations ineffective in order to reconcile us, both Jewish and non-Jewish believers, to God, with the result that we are now one group doing all of this by means of dying on the cross. And by means of dying this way, he caused all of us believers to be no longer enemies of God. So the grounds for believing in that radical change brought about by becoming a Christian is simply Jesus. Jesus Christ is the answer, who by what he has done as nobody else is our source of peace. Our peace in person, so to speak, uniquely causing believers of any background, even here in this church, to be at peace both with God and with one another. Or as the Apostle Paul summarizes, verse 17, Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, that is the Jews. That is, he came to this world and brought good news. The good news that you non-Jews, who were apart from God and the Jews who were close to God might all be now at peace with God. And now an interesting thing is added in verse 18. The evidence that this is really so is written in verse 18. For the evidence for what it was just said. Through him, through Jesus, we both have access, real access to the Father by one Spirit. There is clear evidence for non-Jews who were apart from God and the Jews who were close to God really being now at peace with God by means of what Jesus Christ has done. We all, Jews and non-Jews, are able to approach God, the Father. We have become part of God's family. We can come to our Father through Jesus. And by means here of the one Holy Spirit that every one of us received when we became Christians. So we have here also the Trinity. Jesus is our peace, and then we approach God, and all of that happens through the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful harmony. So the Apostle Paul, commissioned by God, tells his readers, and by way of principle, you and me as believers, to remember, to keep in mind, or to remind ourselves again and again of two central blessings. The radical change becoming a Christian brings about, verses 11 to 13. From what you formerly were to what you are now, formerly far away, now in close contact with the real God. And then the second blessing, the grounds for believing that this is so, 14 to 18. The grounds is simply Jesus. That's why it was so appropriate to hear that music, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." I'm always moved by that, and I think there's no better way of facing life. The difficulties of life, whether they are slight ones or more serious ones, turning to Jesus. He gives us peace, true peace, because he's the one who has the solution. He is in control of reality as it is. He, by means of dying on the cross, became our peace, reconciling believers, whatever their background, as one body to God, enabling us to approach the Father by means of the one Holy Spirit. Let us keep these things in mind and ask the Lord to enable us to behave in a way that reflects that in a fellowship at home and wherever we are. Amen. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us such refreshing truths and cleansing truths that takes us out of our fog that we're often in our daily lives into your light. Thank you that you are the light of the world. Thank you that you are the answer to any kind of struggle. You are our peace. Secure peace with God, and you give us the basis for peace with other people. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us, and I pray that those who belong to you would truly apply your word in your power, relying on your strength, and those who are not your children yet, that they would soon become your children by accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Amen.